Brothers, we're going to read this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, please. Isaiah 54. Now, those of you who started to study the Old Testament will probably realize that the book of Isaiah has two major parts. Some would say three even, but yeah. The first part being the prophetic or the prophecies against the violence and everything in the country. And then the second part preaching about the restoration of the people of Israel again, or the remnant which will return. So this is from the second part, actually, still. It's preaching about the remnant. Now, we read as follows from Isaiah 54, the first verse. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise and your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coal into flames and forges a weapon fit for his work. And this is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And so far I've read from the Word of God. Brothers, in verses 2 and 3, that will be my focus. It says there, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Brothers, William Carey was a missionary in India. And he was, in the early 19th century, he was called the father of modern missions. And he was a very accomplished missionary. He established the University of India, and he translated the Bible into various indigenous languages. And he was quite a guy who could do his things. And he had a motto. His life motto was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And this will be my theme this morning for what I am about to say regarding Isaiah 54. This is a very, very, very strong prophecy, and it's also folding out from, I think, the previous chapter, Isaiah 53, which is very much well known for the song of the suffering servant, portraying, I think, Jesus Christ in the way he came to this earth, to this world. And the intense suffering that he suffered is fulfilled. And every part of that, he suffered really in this world to fulfill the promise which was made by the Lord so many, many ages ago. Now, when he starts talking then in this new prophecy, Isaiah 54, he speaks about enlarging the site where the tent should stand. He also speaks about broadening the tent sails, lengthening the ropes, hitting the stakes all the much deeper into the ground. And I think it's indubitable that this is a kingdom message that he wished to bring. It expects that the church, that the kingdom of God, on the one hand, it should do some groundwork. I mean, opening up the area where the tent should be erected. It says that that which is the basic things for growth of church should be in place. It should be made ready for that which is to come. To broaden the tent, to make it bigger, larger, to lengthen those cables and all that, it says that more shadow should be prepared. More shadow for a bigger number of people who will return and come back and who will come and seek some shadow in the tent of those who carry the message of the kingdom itself, in the tabernacle. Even more opportunities for grace and for love and for compassion. More shadow for those who will come in to look for the blessings from the Lord himself. And to get those stakes deeper into the ground. You want to say something about the steadfast character of the church itself, and which should be really anchoring the truth itself. Getting deeper into this world even with a message of truth. And the fact that this tent as a whole is pictured as the kingdom of God, it wants to say that it should be flexible somehow. Flexible enough to stretch where it should stretch, or to encompass where it should encompass, but still strong, so strong that it will be stronger than any other fixture that we may see growing into this world. And this is the way that a message of grace is brought from the Lord to his kingdom. On the one hand, it was fulfilled already when Cyrus started sending people back and getting them back into the promised land. And it was a time where people got back to Zion itself and they started to rebuild the city itself. People were fired up to rebuild the temple and to get the remembrance of God growing again in the consciousness of the people himself. But, I mean, by far, this is a message which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. What he accomplished by his passion and his death. The death for the sake of the sins of the whole world. He has risen from death. And he will become somebody who would dish out these privileges of the kingdom. His spirit came into this world and he fired up a message for every language, for every nation. He came in and fired up the groundwork which should be done internationally for the kingdom. He came to motivate and energize the way in which the church itself should broaden its abilities to show shadow, to bring shadow for people who really need that shadows. The Spirit, I think, fired up the church to lengthen the cables so that over millennia it should stretch to encompass which was possible and which was expected from the church itself. Now, the content of this message: expect and attempt. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Bigger, larger, more broadened, deeper, I think that will waken up some expectations in ourselves. Because we believe that God's grace is great. We believe that His goodness is unending. We believe that His blessings is unfathomably deep for everybody that believes in Him. And in that way, He creates expectations in us, ourselves, for great things. He gives realization to hope that live in people themselves, and the love and the motivation that you feel in yourself. He gets that growing in you. And the Lord is focusing us on the grace that we already know. He focuses us upon the grace that are promised, that was promised to us. And He says very clearly, expect even some more, in spite of what you see. You might see some more, in spite of so many witnesses that show how things are broken down in this world and how it shatters in this world. He says, believe it now and hold steadfastly on that promises and upon the grace, upon the blessings of the Lord. And you will see what will be the outcome of that. Now, if God says, expect great things from Him, He expects from His own kingdom, from every child of His, to expect something abnormal. He expected that from the first listeners to this prophecy. He expected them from people who were living through transformation of the culture itself, transformation of the time. It was a time of transmission of things, going over things that were not the same anymore. There was sounds of war. The whole establishment was falling into parts. And in spite of all that, God expected that people to broaden their mind and broaden the shadow which they are supposed to bring. In spite of the fact that people were starting to be alienated from the Lord Himself, not living close enough to Him, still they had to do this. They have to show more expectations of the Lord's abilities. More hope, less seeing, more belief, in spite of what you see right in front of you. Now, for ourselves, which are privileged to look back upon this prophecy from where we stand today in the year 2015, we were already united in Jesus Christ. We who are already living through the heavenly graces and who already learned the encompassing work of the Holy Spirit Himself, we can think of this for a moment. Should the Lord prove anything more? Should He prove anything more than He has shown us already? Should He do anything more than He has done already? That we will believe, that we will grow in our expectations. The people who lived in Jesus' time had enough witness of God's abilities and grace. They had enough of the Bible itself in their hands, enough remembrance of the Lord's ability to create even. His arm, which is long enough, and His ears, which are not too deaf, to hear them. He could fulfill their needs. They could remember the great flood, God's grace in that, and His promise that He will never do it again, that He is a redeemer for the people themselves. He gave them kings, He gave them judges, so that they may believe, again, to expect great things from the Lord Himself. We even have more. We believe, we know that Jesus Christ really died and He's really risen. We absolutely believe in His kingdom and in His reign. We live in the time of the Holy Spirit's universal work. We've got the proof that the whole history is true, that the Gospels are true. What should God prove more than that? That we will expect great things from Him. We've even got our own personal history of grace that we can witness about. We've got that. And we know that God's blessings is so numerous, is so wide, Everybody may witness towards that. The fact is, if we have small expectations, we will pray small. You will expect not enough. Then it is much easier just to accept what is the current state of affairs, even if it is small and unaccomplished. I think we are making too soon peace with current circumstances. And we ignore the gates, open doors, that we should dare to go through. I think we are blind sometimes for the blindness of people, for the spiritual chaos that we will find in this world. If you look at Mark chapter 8, I think we are much too easy convinced that we confuse trees and people. You think you've seen it all. I think it's much easier to be a ceiling Christian than anything else, to think that you've reached what you wanted to reach in this world, and then you can just sit back and relax. When you have small expectations, it shows that you think small, that you didn't really think through all the facts of grace and the witnesses that we share. You didn't pray really through it. You are not really informed then. You do not really accept still at this stage all the promises God has given us and which is written in the scriptures itself. Maybe you just think that God's arm is not long enough really for the needs that you have. That he is too far and maybe too deaf in his ears to listen to what I'm saying. And then your intercession will always be too small. Your intercessory prayer will be really, really small. You cannot really take note of the movement worldwide of the gospel itself. It is true that there are items and times that will make you despondent. Sometimes you just have a wish to get those stakes out of the ground and move. Every time that you are facing people who are not performing according to the standards that you hoped for, maybe sometimes just becomes too heavy to carry. Sometimes the scope of people living together and working together, it can be frustrating. It really gives you a flat tire, if you want to think like that, so that you are not left with enough hope evermore. But the expectation in this text is, look further than what you see. Look further than your situation. Look further than those fences that you put upon your own thoughts. Look further than the people, the country, the earth, even the clouds. Look, even if you could, right through the sun and try to see the light of God himself. Look at what he will give more to us, more grace, more blessings, more than even the area that you have ready for yourself. Much more than you are ready for, much longer, much deeper than you expect. He already proved that. You only have to believe that and build upon that grace. Do not think that small. Do not pray that small. There's a Latin expression that says, carpe diem. It means harvest the day. Use your opportunities. And that's what you should do. Use the opportunity to grow in expectation. And this is what we can really comfort each other with. Not only your heart and your emotions and your hopes should be full of expectations, it should get on the ground. In that which you expect, you should also attempt, accomplish if you wish. Expect great things from God and go out then and attempt great things for God. You do great things in his kingdom. That's where your calling is. It's a call up that which you are busy with, that what you start off with and that you are busy with in the rest of your life should be in line with the grace that you pray for and which you hope upon. That there should be a mirrored image of your expectations in those things that you are attempting. It's a call up that the things that we are busy with and should be busy with should be in line with what God can give and will give us even more and above at which we are seeing at this stage. It requires that we start by opening up the ground, doing the groundwork for the kingdom. It expects of us to broaden our tent cells, to lengthen our ropes, and to make sure that our stakes are hit deep enough into this world. It's a call up for deeds which I accomplish and which shall show that I am operating with heavenly power through Christ in the Spirit, not with my own mind and my own passions and my own feeling for something itself. It goes about, what do I accomplish more than which is basic? What do I do more than sitting on a chair or sitting in an office? What do I do more than just thinking about things? What do I do more than just floating on the things I already have? The basics, I mean, for all our Christians, is to come to church. It is to give catechesis to our children, to give your stipends, to make sure that you give whatever you promise to the Lord, your tithing, to look after and care for the people in need, to look after the widows and those who are ill, and even our home visitation and even our own way of conducting ourselves in office. Those are the basic things which are keeping ourselves busy. But when you want to attempt great things for the Lord, you have to do some more than that. You should do something more abnormal than the normal things which you will accomplish. And if you want to do something abnormal, it means that you will also have to do some abnormal thinking then. Abnormal action, abnormal energy that you will put into that. That is the things that you will sacrifice yourselves for. The things that you are wishing to accomplish through personal sacrifice, by stretching out yourself and energizing the things that you are touching. Your special love, your extraordinary hope, the specifics of what you believe, and growing in your own personal faith so you can be motivated. I think it really touches on what you do more than in your own church, more than in your own country, more in the power of the Spirit, because you want to be a willing carrier of the grace of the Lord Himself. If you look at yourself, if you look at the person sitting next to you, if you look that person in the eye, what do you see? That which we see, is that the total of what we are busy with? Can we say that is the total of our life of thanks? The total of what we can expect and attempt? Is it special? Does it show that we broke down our fences, our earthly expectations? Are we really broadening our scope? In your own life, 30, 40, 60, 70 years, did you really expect more than the normal? What did you expect special? Something special from the Lord. What did you attempt? And what did you conclude? Something special for the Lord. Just think of this. If it would please the Lord to take away you and your church, all the people in your church, just remove them. Will somebody miss you? Would anybody miss you? Ask the same of this college. If it pleases the Lord to take away this college from where it is, with everybody involved here, will we be missed? If again you look at yourself, you look at the people sitting next to you, and you look intensely, is that not grace? Aren't those the people who are built next to you and with you and are plastered together with you in faith and in grace? Are we not filled with the Spirit itself? Then there should be no end to what you wish for, expect and attempt. A few years ago, I found some numbers from Flip Bays, numbers that was given by Topic, that international organization. And he said that at that stage, in Asia and in Africa and Latin America, an average of 1,000 congregations were planted each week worldwide. Don't know how large, but anyways. In general, according to the statistics, 160,000 people were converted daily worldwide. That's an average. It says that the Protestant churches usually has a tempo of growth between 4.7 and 5.3%, which is more than population growth worldwide. It is double the growth of Islam. It means that the Christianity is the greatest and the fastest growing universal religion in the world. And it should really leave you without breath when you think of that. We cannot think small of God's abilities. And we cannot think small about the true power of the gospel. There's an always broadening space in God's kingdom itself. And we are part of this. Our calling is to grow together, to be part of these expectations, to be part of what we attempt. We have the calling to open our own ears and our own eyes, and our tongues should be loosened with this witness of these things. We cannot stutter and wait for these big moments. I know that everybody isn't privileged to be church planters. We try that. I know that. Maybe sometimes we should just reevaluate what we are best at. How we can use our culture and our gifts to the best. How can we give shadow in this world? I think that the biggest challenge at this stage are preachers in this world. Of the more than million, almost 2 million preachers worldwide, basically about 5% are well-trained at this stage. Not everybody are trained well. And I think our own college and other colleges, seminars, where these Bible teaching is given on a basic, very high level of training is so important. I think it's important that we keep on praying for Mukanyo, actually. Keep on praying for every theological seminary that you know about. We should pray for the distance learning. We should pray for very good schooling of people. We should keep on praying in a large sense for what we can accomplish. We should provide the Bibles, provide the tools, provide everything so that the stream of growth shouldn't be stopped and that we wouldn't be the stops for that. We should be a shadow. We should be a place where people can go towards so that they can be carried by us, so that they can be encompassed by love, so that the growth of the kingdom will not be stopped. We know that there's a heavenly abode for us all. We know there's a heavenly home with rooms prepared by Jesus Christ himself. We know that we are anchored in hope. We know that we are God's children. We know that we live through grace, and therefore all our thanks should be given to him alone for the opportunities that he gave us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that you give us opportunities, that you lead us in grace. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this hope on great expectations. And also, Lord, the hope that we may attempt things which are extraordinary in that sense, that we go further than we think, further than we expect from ourselves. We pray, Lord, for the growth of our communities. We pray for the growth of the church, wherever we are. And that we may give thanks and praise to you, O Lord, that we may worship in every possible way to such an extent that people may see this and they want to grow with us. We pray, O Lord, for motivation and energy in ourselves. We pray for our college. We pray that you will expand our abilities, that you will give us more and more opportunity to show shadow and to give the real meaning of life to everybody that comes and asks you from us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our King. Amen.